You know, before we even start, I just want you to think about that last song we just sang. And there was a phrase in it that just jumped out at me. And it made me think of Christmas. And it made me think of, you know, and all of us have experienced this from one side or the other. But a lot of times there's just somebody that you really love, you really care for, you want the best for, and you don't just buy a Christmas gift because you got to get that Christmas gift for them. But you labor over finding something that you think will be great for them, that they will love. And then you give it to them, and they open it up, and they just thank you and put it aside and move on. And you realize that their mind is on the gift, and they're not even thinking about the giver. There's no experience of love there. There's no appreciation of love there. And when we sang that part about how we were really, when Christ came and died on that cross for us, that was the clearest expression that God could give us. How much he loved us, how much he wanted for us, what he was willing to do for us, how he was willing to forgive and wipe the slate clean. But it was actually proof of why we could not be in a relationship with God without some type of complete renewal of our hearts. Because the world itself looked at that and it was like, so what? And if we're going to be honest about it, before all of us came to a place where the Holy Spirit made that real to us and we heard the love of God calling us in that and we responded to him, before that, we reacted just like the world did. It was, so what? I got more important things. There are other presents here that are much better than what you're doing. Dying on the cross for me, that I could not be captured by this world, because I think the world's what I want to be captured by. We want things other than the love of the individual that's giving us the greatest gift of all, their heart. And it's just interesting how when you stop and you think about what God is trying to communicate to us through Christ, it just takes on a totally different meaning. And what's our problem? We don't see it. What's our problem? It does. Our heart is so, got such a firm grip on the world and the things we want in it, that the love of God has a hard time penetrating it. Think about that. That's what being lost is. That's what being blind is. That's why what being so self-centered and so self-absorbed that we are destroying ourselves and we don't even see it. It's why it's so hard sometimes to help someone who's headed down the wrong path. They don't want to hear it. They don't see those things. And we're talking about a society that's very blind, and we're talking about living in a world, a secular world, a world that doesn't want God to restrain it. It doesn't want God to get in its way. And we're living in that world, and so we're going to continue on as we look at these things. And this is a picture that I took of the Wailing Wall, or the what's left of the foundation. When I was in Israel with my son Aaron, we went through this, and I took a picture. These are some of the few stones that are left, and the original stones are really underneath that foundation. And so we got to tour those and see some of the things that the disciples were talking about when they came to Jesus in Matthew 24. And they said, man, look at this temple and look at these stones, these beautiful stones. Look at these things that have been put in place that we have built for a temple to honor God, that, you know, they're indestructible. And Jesus looked at it, and he's looking at it, and he's saying, okay, what God is trying to do in comparison to what you have built right here, which is a symbol of what God is trying to do, but it's all still about you and your accomplishments. Not one of these stones will be left upon another. And these are big, big stones. Here is a picture that I took when we were underneath it. This is not the picture I took. This is a picture that I got off of the internet that shows how large some of these stones are. 45 feet long, 12 feet high, 12 feet thick. And here is a picture that I took while we were down there. And this picture right here, they had one lady go down and stand on one side. And then we were all across so that we were, you know, lined up. And as you can see, this arrow goes across right here. And basically what this is this is where it starts and this is where she is. And we're just sitting there looking at how big that stone is, what it would take to stack those things 300 feet high at one time. And what a marvelous, incredible thing that was. And Jesus says those things are going to get knocked down like Tinker Toys. And so it's just interesting as you look across at those things, and Jesus basically says all the things that you do on here on earth, they're going to be destroyed. It's what God does that's important. And so they go up to the Mount of Olives, which is just right across. And this is a picture. You can see a couple of the people that were in our group. They have it fenced off because one of the trees in here, I think it's the one in the middle, is supposed to have been there when Jesus was there and the disciples. They say it's over 2,000 years old. And so they don't let people go in and touch it or be around those things. But they sat there and they looked out at the city of Jerusalem, at the temple that Jesus had just been talking about. And they asked him, they said, well, what, you know, when are these things going to come? When is the destruction of these religious things that people have built and the real life that God wants us to have, when is all that going to come? And Jesus, of course, gives us the discourse about the last days from that. And when they asked Jesus what it was going to be like in the last days, what do you think the first thing he said was? Don't cheat and look. What was the first thing Jesus said about what life was going to be like when all of these things that brought about the end times were going to be like? Well, what he says is, take heed, or be careful, some of your translations say, that no one deceives you. Isn't that interesting? That's the first thing Jesus says. Because in the last days, it is going to be a time of great deception. Paul calls it a time of strong delusion, where people are going to be so blinded to God and so blinded to common sense and so blinded to the truth that they are going to be so deluded that the wisdom of man is going to be revealed as foolishness. And we're living in a time like that where people are very, very deceived. And Jesus goes on to say that the deception is going to be so strong that it would deceive what? In Matthew 24:24, what does he say it would deceive? Even those chosen by God, or even the elect, even those people whose hearts were in God's hands, where he promised no one would snatch him away. If he didn't stop the time, if he didn't come back and stop the delusion, it will be so strong and it will be so much pressure on people to believe and to act in ways contrary to God that even those who are chosen by God would fall away. And so he's going to come and he is going to put an end to that. So these are the times that Jesus is predicting. And these are the times that we are living in, where we hear people who believe in their heart things that are so outrageous that when we first heard it, we thought they were kidding. No one could believe those things. No one could question these things that for thousands of years, not just the Bible, but God had taken, but people had taken for granted. It's obviously, these are obviously the way things are. And yet today, those things are not that way. And apparently, I'm going to have a hard time coordinating things. But that next verse tells us this, and it is a verse that, I'm doing the wrong one. Okay. Wow, you need a smarter pastor. There is a way that seems right unto a man, yet the ends thereof are the ways of death. How many of you would agree that you see a lot of that around you? You can see it on your phone every time you want to pick it up and you want to listen to somebody who seems to be crazy telling you what they believe about the world. We started off last week and we talked about Psalms 1 and Psalms 2. Those are two psalms that I think you should go home and read and meditate on, because they're the beginning of the description of how David has this intimate relationship with God. And the first one basically is explaining this. There are two ways that you can go. And there are two outcomes. There are two destinations to those ways. And the first way, the way God wants us to go, is that we meditate on his word day and night. We listen to him. We want to know what he's saying, so we're trying to think deeply about, what is God really telling me? What is the truth according to the only one who knows it? And that person will be fruitful, and that person will spiritually, for eternity, flourish with God. And then the next one is Psalms 2. And in Psalms 2, it talks about the people who are not willing to follow God. The ones who, Psalms 1 says, will be blown away like the shaft. Or in other words, when they're harvesting the wheat and the wheat grains fall off that you can make the bread with, the shaft, the part that's not worth anything, is going to be gathered up and burned and thrown away. And that's a consistent symbol through the Bible. And he says, these people who are just, they're worthless to the kingdom of God because they refuse to listen to God and follow him. These people are going to imagine all kinds of vain or empty and ridiculous things. And the rulers who will take place because they want someone like them to rule them, those will be the aggressive people who take power, and they will set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, which is Christ. And they'll say, look, we don't want any restraint. Don't tell us we can't do what we want. We want to fulfill the desires of our hearts, and we want to live and experience life the way we think it should be. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do, not even God. And they will believe with all their heart, no matter how ridiculous or inconsistent their thinking is, that they're right. And as we get into talking about this, what I want you to catch, and what we want to really talk about as representing Christ, we have to realize that. We have to realize that hearts have been hardened, that there is a huge deception that is sweeping through our world, and that we're not going to intellectually convince people that they're wrong. We can argue with them if we want, but we believe with our hearts, not with our heads. And our hearts are so deceitfully wicked and deceptive that we can convince ourselves that what we know is wrong is right if we really want to do it. And we can ignore it. And people do that all the time. And so I put this back up here. I did it weeks ago, but I had someone this weekend who told me, you know, I really loved this slide, because it helped me understand and see things from a different perspective. So I thought, you know what? I'll throw that up again and just make sure that we catch that thing. The world gives us, it's always got different choices that it forces us into. You know, the crowd's going this way, the crowd's going this way. Satan is in charge of the world, the Bible tells us, so the world is divided because that's what he wants. And it's divided over issues. And so you've got left and you've got right. You've got Democrat, you've got Republican, and the thing that this person told me impressed him so much is that they had never really thought about the next question I asked on that slide, and that is, what is left out? Well, it's the one thing that we should have in our minds all the time, and that is Jesus. He's the only answer. The only answer to the world is people who stop going their own way and ignoring God, and begin to listen to God, trust God, and obey God. And we can't fight these battles about all these issues around when the problem is very simple. Are you submitted to God, or are you in rebellion against God? Are you listening and trying to obey God, or do you defy God if he doesn't say what you think? And if he doesn't say what you think, do you twist his word around to mean what you think? And that's easy to do when you're not really reading it in context or reading it regularly. And the next thing is that we look at this, I put this font in here because the whole message of the whole Bible is that this world belongs to God. That he is the king. He is the one who is in control. Even in Matthew, which we're looking at right here, 53 times it speaks about the kingdom of God. Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God in that little book 53 times. He says this is all about the kingdom of God. Whether or not you see God as the ultimate authority in this world or whether you don't. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people who think that Jesus' last name is Christ, but you all know that's not true. It's not Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, and it means the anointed one, as if the king who's anointed. And so even the title, when we say Jesus Christ, what we're saying is Jesus is the king. He is the ultimate authority. This is the question of questions. When that question gets answered, God will reveal to you the truth in his word because your mind is opened. And there's not a big controversy in that. As you study the word, you will know the truth more and more, and you will grow in the truth, and he will change your thinking, your character, who you are, and you will become Christ-like by having your mind renewed. If you don't, you can't get somebody there. It's not going to happen because their heart will keep them from being there. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says this, and it's the manuscript for living the Christian life in a world that doesn't want Christ to tell them what to do. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you see him as the authority, so you want to know what he says. You must continue to follow him. In other words, you need to take that and ask the questions that Kimberly was. What does that mean for my life? What does God want to do? If God created me with a plan and a purpose for my life to serve him in his kingdom, what's my job? How do I fulfill that? How do I live that out? The only people who are going to understand what God wants are the people who are asking that question. Everyone else is deceiving themselves. They're deceiving themselves and they're blinded. Let your roots, in verse 7, grow down into who? Into him. It's our understanding of who God is and how he thinks that enables us to have wisdom. We don't get it from a podcast. We don't get it from a Christian book. We get it from studying the Bible, not what someone else thinks about the Bible. They may have good ideas that help expand our thinking, but we're either going to get God's word from God or we're going to hear the interpretations of men. It can't end with a podcast. It can't end with a sermon on YouTube. It can't end in this room. That's the beginning of looking to God's word to see, am I building my life on him? Then your faith will be strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with what? When our faith is strong, we overflow with joy. I mean, just even like this morning, all the things that we had going, is your life ever not like that? If it is, it's just for a little bit, and then it becomes like that again. I mean, you're going to have a flat tire. Your engine is going to go out. You'll need a new water pump. Things, they'll hire somebody that is aggravating to you at work. Your teacher is not treating you fairly or isn't communicating a way for you to understand. When in life is that not how it happens? We're in a broken world. And as our faith becomes strong and we realize who God is, and what he's done, and what our calling in this world is, we're grateful. And our hearts can be full of joy because we see through the things that are happening to the things that God is using those things to reveal about what salvation is because we have it. Those things are temporary. This is not our home. We don't live according to what happens to us in this world. For Christ, it continues, lives in all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are complete through your union in Christ. who is the head over every ruler and authority. These are the two things that we have really run away from in the modern church and makes the modern church so weak. Number one, we don't recognize who's really in charge. We don't recognize who is working good through evil. He's using even the bad things of this world to be able to open people's eyes to the truth. There is never going to be fulfillment in this world. That message is sent every day to us in some way. How we react to it and what our values are in the midst of a world that is not our home is our testimony about what we believe, about what is important in life and the value of eternal life. And we believe that we are complete only in what? I mean, every Bible study we have, if you're studying this word in a Bible study, you listen to a podcast, we're complete only in who? Only in Christ. Examine your life and see if that's really what you think as you react to different things. Do you find your life complete because of your relationship to God and the value of the mission he has given you on this earth to represent him? If you do, you've got peace, love, and joy. If you don't, you are just like the world. You are stressed, you're frustrated, and you live in turmoil. And this is very important to what we're going to move through, more important than the issues we're going to look at. 1 John 5:9 tells us this, and I think this is a truth that we all know in a Bible study, but it's one that practically we don't really think of. But the Bible tells us this: we know that we're from God, and we know the whole world lies in the power of, most Christians would say, in the power of God. But through and through the Bible, it tells you who the prince of this world is. It tells you who is in charge of this world. It tells you who has blinded the people of this world. It tells you who are the ones who follow the devil, and he is their father. It tells us who is in charge of the world and the world system. But if you are thinking that you can be complete somehow in this world with the job you get, with the house you have, with the blessing God gives you, with the life that God gives you in a community of faith that doesn't have to touch the world, if you think you can hide into God and be in this world and not really think that God's mission for you is to be in the world, but you can somehow escape the world and live this wonderful life in the world, you have forgotten who owns the world. It's under the power of the evil one. And he is using it to deceive people and to bring them to a place that they don't desire to have God. You know, it's just interesting how we look at things. I've got this road that's blocked. And these things that are right here, they're basically images or issues, okay? You've got, I think I'm already hitting that, but I've got the first three right here that come up that are the big important ones. I guess I got to hit one more there. These are the three, like if you ask a person who's not a Christian, you say, well, what's an evangelical Christian? You know what they're going to tell you? Somebody who believes in family values. Well, that's kind of positive. And they're against LGBT people or transgender, and they're against abortion, and they're racist. And these are the three major issues the world sees and how they label Christians. Now, a real Christian is none of these things, but people who are real Christians and people who are not but claim to be spend all their time on these issues. They do one of two things. They either look at these big rocks right here, and there are other ones too. You've got climate change, economic policy, border policy. It doesn't matter what they are, because once you start thinking earthly, you get pulled into those things. And so what they see is somebody who thinks they're wrong, and remember, they're deceived into believing that they're what? If I know I'm right, you're not going to convince me I'm wrong. And so we come and we talk about these issues, and we think that if we can somehow help you understand the truth, and so you you realize, I guess I'm wrong about, you know, I guess I'm wrong about this one. Maybe the border policy or climate change or I guess I better look up here, make sure I don't get off. Maybe those things right there, maybe you have convinced me that the Bible is correct about these things. And we think, okay, if we could do that, then we could change the world. No, you can't do that. Because even if it's a person and really all they've really got is they've got one issue they can't get past. And no matter how many things you convince people of, there's usually one issue that it's important to them. And they can't get past that issue. And so they cannot fully come to agree with this statement. My sheep hear my voice. They're still arguing with you. And you might convince them, I may not be right about this issue. But they're not listening to God. It says, I know them. You know what? God does know them, and he knows they're not his people. And it says, they follow me. This is how he knows they're not his people. And so the problem is not that we have all the issues cleared up but one, or actually clear all the issues up. The problem is that they're still on the wrong road. If they get on the right road, guess who has the power to straighten out their thinking? When they're on the wrong road, guess who does not have the power to straighten out their thinking? We battle and battle and fight fire with fire and statistics with statistics to get someone to realize they're wrong and we're right about an issue. And if we do, guess what? They're still lost. They've just seen that in their mind, they may not have seen the picture, and now they believe that that topic, they've changed their mind on it. But have they accepted Christ as their authority? Have they understood what God was communicating when Christ came and died for them? Have they seen that he is our inheritance and we are his inheritance? He died for us to be saved from this world and to be brought into his kingdom so that we could live forever in connection with him. Well, that doesn't happen over issues. What happens over issues is arguments. And sometimes you can win an argument and lose a friend. But it doesn't bring the heart of God into the picture, and that's really what needs to happen. Oops, I guess I went a little too far. The narrow path. Jesus talks about this in the narrow path. And as we looked across there, we can see that the narrow path's going one way and the broad path is going the other way. And when Jesus talks about this, he says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. That's Christ. That's the realization of who God is. It's the realization of not just that God is an authority, so you need to fear him, but God loves you and he's willing to forgive you and he wants to help you become his servant and he wants to adopt you into his family as his child. That's the only way we come to surrender our hearts to God. That's our message. Is that what we're communicating as we talk with people outside? The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. You know, when we take a look at that, it really should be more like this. Because we look at it, let me back that one up, let me see. Let me back it up one, there we go. Whoops, that's not backing it up, that's going the wrong way. There we go. This is how we usually think about it. Broadway is this way, I gotta take the exit and go that way. But that's not how it is. This is how it really is. The broad way is going directly down to destruction. And the narrow path is a small path going in the opposite direction with the crowd trying to push us back into worldly thinking and into living like the world does. And when we take a look at that scripture, it tells us that the gateway is very narrow and the road is difficult. We have a young adult who is working in a job. It's really his first job. And it's very, very difficult. He's got two bosses. One of them hates him. And one of them really loves him. Because one of them is not a Christian and does not like the way he talks about Christ all the time. Doesn't like how he's talking to him about Christ among the workers. He doesn't like coming into work and knowing that this guy's lifestyle is basically telling me I'm not doing what I should be doing. He just doesn't like him. And the other boss is a Christian. And he's not living like him, but he respects him and he's encouraging him. Well, the Bible tells us that everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? And we're in a world right now that when you start living for God and you start projecting the gospel, you're going to have some difficult times that come in there. And so it's just the way that life goes for a Christian. And so as we look through, oh, there we go again. This is the topic that we're looking at today, and we're actually going to look at it a little differently. The Bible tells us that how many are going to find salvation? Because you have to give up what? You have to give up everything. You know, when the disciples were called, they left what? And they left it immediately. There wasn't this progression where they decided, well, you know, I'll give a little to God and I'll get closer as I go through. I'm going to kind of clean up my life as I decide how much I want to follow Christ. That's not how they followed him, was it? He called them, they recognized who he was, and they left what? Everything. And they left it immediately. Now, were they able to follow him like they thought they could? No. But God knew their heart, and so he's molding them. I want you to contrast that with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to God. He recognizes the power Jesus has. He recognizes where Jesus is going. He wants to be part of this group. But Jesus looks into his heart, and he knows that guy will not leave what? He won't leave everything, and he won't leave immediately. And so Jesus says, well, before you come, here's what you have to do. I want you to take those things that your heart is set on, which for him is everything material, and I want you to go sell and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the guy went away what? He went away sad. Did he walk away with the peace, the love, and the joy of God in his heart? No, because there's only one way to get it. And that is to surrender our lives to Christ. And many people are not going to be willing to give up everything. And they're going to fall, the Bible says, into delusion and into deception. And that is going to grow and grow. And if you read Romans 1, you're going to read down the deception and the path that it has in the human heart. And we can certainly see it in this country, because one of the things that happens when people start to become deceived because they're going to believe themselves over God, is that it's going to come out in sexual immorality. And we really, as a country, decided that was the way to go in the 1960s. There's some of you who are alive in that time, and you know what I'm talking about. And it grew to become commonplace and normal during the 70s and into the 80s. And today, you know, living with your girlfriend, having sex outside of marriage, who is it in our world who thinks that people who think that, or the Bible's not crazy? No one can do that. That's the attitude of our world. What God is asking us to do, no one in their right mind would do. That's how deluded thinking is. We think it's crazy to deny yourself those pleasures. And the Bible says that it will move from there. It will move into homosexual activity, which will continue to a depraved mind, one that cannot even see or understand what God is saying. We have people today who don't even know what a woman is, because we can go back and forth. Am I a woman? Am I a man? Well, I'm not sure. It depends how I feel at the moment. Who am I attracted to at the moment? Who might fill my desires? We're way away from what God says. Everyone knows it, whether they read the Bible or not. The question is who's the authority? Is what God says the authority, or is my heart the authority? If I want it bad enough, is it true? Well, our society has come to a place where we create our own truth. And many of you are starting to face the reality that God is bringing about, that you cannot be a silent Christian in this society. You're either going to stand up or you're going to run away. And I heard this story last week, and there was a man that was dealing with this at work, and they were asking him to do something that would be promoting the LGBT community. And he wrestled with that, and he just went in and he said, look, he said, I'm not telling people what they need to do. And I'm not telling them what they have to do, but I'm just telling you that, you know, I'm conflicted over this because this is not my values. I believe that this is not God's best. I don't want to support this. When you put our company's name on this, then you're naming me as a part of that, and I don't want to be a part of that. And he said, well, what do we tell them? He said, well, just treat them normally like you do everybody else. And the guy thought about it, and he said, you know what? I'm going to change our policy. We're going to pull out of this. And then as he got ready to leave, he said, you know, I just want to tell you something. He said, you would not believe how many people from our company have come in and said the same thing to me. We used to live in a world where people would say that. We live in a world where for the last 30, 40 years, the world has shut our mouths. And we haven't gone in and said that. And a world that doesn't want restraint, if there's no Christian light to bring conviction, and there's no pressure from Christianity, you know where it goes? It goes where we're at. And the onus on where the restraint of the Holy Spirit comes is on us, because it lives in us. And we're not supposed to fight fire with fire, and we're not supposed to go protest against their protest. But we're supposed to stand up for what we believe and let people know who we are and what convicts our heart and how we want to stand before people and how we want to stand before God. The world is saying, be yourself. We're saying, be children of God. Be the people that God has created us to be, and don't be ashamed of it. This is the only verse I'm going to give you, because this is not a sermon about whether LGBT or sleeping with your girlfriend or being a homosexual or this or that is right or wrong. Anybody who wants to read the Bible knows that. If you want to listen to what God says, that's pretty clear. Yeah, if you want to listen to God, I love the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which is there. And he says, send my brothers, send them back from there, give them some kind of miraculous sign, they'll turn. And he says, look, they've got Moses. If they won't listen to him, they won't listen even if somebody rises from the dead. Guess what? Someone rose from the dead and they won't listen. And so we're not going to convince them. But this is the only verse that I've got right here, and it's Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. It says, for you may be sure of this, and you need to be sure of this. Because you can't listen to all the things that the world says and all the opinions that different pastors or podcasters have. You need to know what God says about it. And that needs to be your authority. You can be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral, and that includes all that stuff, or is impure, who is covetous, that is, they're an idolater. They love something more than Christ. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And they're blind to even see it's coming. And when it comes to revelation, it will come, they will know it's from God, and they will shake their fist and curse him. They will not change. Therefore, do not become partners with them. We have to stand up and transparently be who God has called us to be, regardless of what the circumstances are. We trust in God to take care of us. Some of you remember the Sunday Blue Laws. Some of you in here don't even know what that is. But when I was growing up, stores were not open on Sundays. Then they passed some laws. They were called Blue Laws because they were originally in the 1700s printed on blue paper. But basically, they said this, this is a day of rest, you cannot do business on that day. And we didn't do a business in the United States. You couldn't go buy furniture, you couldn't go out to eat. Now, then we started getting more modern, and so we changed the laws, and they became where the restaurants could open after church at 12 o'clock on Sunday. Well, guess what that meant? Preacher better get done by 12 o'clock because the Methodists get out at 11:30. But what happens is it really did start to undermine people's focus on God. It used to be when I started coaching, the laws, the blue laws really got eliminated from the United States in the 1980s. Think about that. It was the 1980s when they were completely removed. When I started coaching football, nobody could keep their kids late on Wednesday. No school activities on Wednesday, no intramurals on Wednesday, no AAU, no baseball, none of these things happened on Wednesday because of church. You know why? Because parents would complain because over half the population of the United States attended church every week. But as we lessened that restraint, as we decided we wanted some of the things that happened there, and I'm not saying we should have blue laws, I'm just telling you that when you accommodate to the world, what happens is you become like the world. And it wasn't like we had Christians who were taking that day and making sure God was honored. No, we all go to the world. And whatever the laws become, that's how we end up living. How many of you in here remember these days? Shopping on Sunday? Registered voter? We're going to vote this. I mean, we're voting on whether we keep the blue laws or not. And those blue laws are gone. But that's not really the way that we're supposed to be sharing Christ anyway. We don't share Christ by telling people what they have to do. If I don't want to do what God wants to, and you tell me I have to, and you force me to, you know, that doesn't draw me closer to God. It doesn't even make me like God if you take away the things that I want to do. We're supposed to be sharing the good news. That's what we represent. God is giving enough judgment and enough warning for those things. Now, if someone comes and asks us about it, we can point out, yes, these are warnings that God is giving you. But we're supposed to be showing the love of Christ. We're supposed to be showing the gospel. And that's why Colossians 4:5 says this: conduct yourself with wisdom in your interactions with outsiders or non-believers. We looked at that in Peter the other day. You can't be guilty of doing the wrong things and then witness. You can't be absorbed into the world with the same standards and values the world has and then tell them that their values are off. We have to be living for Christ. We have to separate Christ as Lord in our hearts. And we make the most of each opportunity, treating it as something that's precious. We've had a lot of things like this that have gone on. This next one right here is just a text that we had somebody in this church, and they were off in an area with people who didn't want anything to do with Christ. This was heavily homosexual, LGBT, you know, into all the things that we would look and say, oh, no, you destroy your life. God doesn't like these things. And so they're there, and they're trying to represent Christ, and they're trying to be separate from the world. You know, we were talking in the green room. God wants me as a Christian to be a friend to everyone. But he also wants me to realize that I am in the world but not of the world, and the world cannot be my friend. And so I could be your friend, but I cannot let you into a place where you influence and pull me along if you are walking away from Christ. And so I have to be at times where I am expressing, no, this is not who I am, this is why I do something different. And if I'm close in proximity, those questions are going to come up. And so they walked away thinking, oh my goodness, you know, these people were upset and they didn't like what we said. And I'm just going to read you what this text says. And I'm going to read it from here because I can't see. That's too small. He gets a text back when he gets back. And he says, hey man, I really wanted to say thanks for reaching out to pray with me. Well, he thought the guy was offended when he prayed with him, when he said, hey, can I pray for you? Not going to lie, these past few weeks have been very turbulent for me, and my relationship with God has been on the rocks for a while. Well, I think he knew that. Seeing how different and genuine you were reminded me of why I grew in faith in the first place. So somebody had planted some seeds when this young man was young, but the world had absorbed him in. I'm so hyped up for the next meetup. Isn't that interesting? I think I have no influence on the world, but I'm just trying to be godly in an ungodly circumstance right here. I think this persecution is showing me how I am not touching them at all. And yet the Spirit of God is at work, and he finds that out later. Let your speech at all times be gracious and pleasant, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer each one who questions you. I'm going to show you another text right here. And this text came from one of our youth. And it's amazing when you start to understand who God is and you surrender your life and you're growing and trying to learn how to represent him in this world, because that means more to you than the world and being accepted by the world. It's amazing the things that happen. And this person was in school, and many of you do not realize how challenging it is for your students in school, because you don't realize the negative pressure they get, especially from LGBT stuff, and how ostracized they are, and how they're questioned, and how they're, if they don't go along, how they're pushed out of the circles, and how they're talked to. And some of them are talked to it can be very difficult the way they're talked to by people, and the way they're pointed out, and the way they're laughed at, and the way they're persecuted. And you've got young people in this church who are going to school in those situations, and they are suffering abuse that we don't think that they're suffering, because we're not in that life. And sometimes it just doesn't seem like that could be happening. And they're trying to live for Christ. And so this girl was really, really very mean and obnoxious, and said a lot of very, very difficult things. And the person from our church who was here was trying to live and to show the love and the grace of God without getting pulled into fighting and arguing. And so she was taking the sin on her back and carrying it and trying to show grace, and thought it had no effect whatsoever. And then out of the blue, she gets this text. This is a dumb question, but I have no idea if I'm praying right. Well, she had no idea this girl's even praying or what to pray for. So, like, how am I supposed to pray? Isn't it interesting that I can not like you, I can talk bad about you, I can persecute you, and then all of a sudden, when maybe God gets a hold of my heart for some reason, you're the one I think of. And so I send a text out here, and the text says, you know, this is a dumb question, but I'm trying to pray. How do I pray? Listen to this answer. I wish as an adult, I could always think of how to answer like this. It's so scriptural. Hey, that's not a dumb question at all. I would say the most important thing we can pray for is for him to reveal himself to us and show us the plan and purpose he has for our lives. That girl understands what it means to share the gospel and what the gospel is about. And it goes on, and it says this. Also, there really is no way to pray. It's just a conversation. It's a relationship with God. I also would really encourage you to read the scripture as well, so that you can hear from him. Isn't that a perfect answer? It's a perfect answer. It's a godly answer. It's what God wants us to do in how we're approaching things. And it's a pretty amazing thing that we can do that. And so really, as we look at how do I live in a world that is just going crazy with sexual immorality, that is ignoring all the things that God wants, it doesn't want to hear anything about restraint, it is going from perversion to perversion to perversion. It's not going to be long until we've got polygamous marriages. We already have them happening without being married. Incest, the ability, we have states that are right now working on whether or not a child can have consent like an adult to a sexual relationship with an adult if they really want it. I mean, we are headed to some things that we could not imagine, but they're coming, because it's the heart of the country. And we're not going to talk people who desire those things and their lusts and their passions are pushing us. And they want us and God out of the way so they can get and create a pool of victims that they can satisfy themselves with. That's coming. And that's not going to change over issues. If that's going to happen, it's going to take the church. There's no evangelist, there's no preacher, there's no book, there's no podcast, there's no YouTube video, there's nothing that's intellectually going to change people. What changes people is that the church is equipped to be able to show who God is, like these kids I've been telling you about. And if each one of us looks around at the opportunities we have to be the light of God and to show the love of God to a couple of people around us, just think of how many people God could touch just from this room. But if there's going to be a turnaround, it's going to come from us recognizing what our calling is, what the gospel is, and how we live it. Speaking the truth in love, not getting pulled into worldly arguments. And so as we move through these issues, we're going to be talking a little bit more about how do we discuss these things. So I want you to just take a moment and just bow your head. And however God has spoken to you, I want you to respond to him. And hopefully the Spirit of God has convicted you that, you know, God is looking for a man and a woman to stand in the gap. And he's already provided the answer in Christ. But you're the minister of reconciliation he's put on this earth. And if you don't fulfill your calling, then don't expect somebody else to fulfill everyone's calling. And so I want you just to take a moment, and I want you just to communicate to God where you feel you are in fulfilling his purpose for you and representing Christ on this earth. And I want you to tell him where you think you ought to be, where you want to be. And I want you to ask him to show you what you need to do to make steps to get there. Father, forgive us. Our hearts are way too often like the rich young ruler. But deep down, that spirit lives in us. And our true desire is to be like Peter and Paul and John and James and all the disciples who stood for you throughout the centuries. And Father, we know that we live in a world that only can find the salvation it's crying out for in the one place it's not looking, in Jesus Christ. And only your Holy Spirit can open their eyes and draw them. And we also know, Lord, that your Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus Christ is not on this earth anymore. We're the tools. We're the instruments. We're the one, if it's going to be revealed to someone the true goodness of your heart, that they will see it in. We're the ones that make your word become flesh as we obey you and allow you to transform who we are. And Father, we thank you so much that the fullness of who you are dwelt in a body in the man named Jesus Christ. And he revealed to us in a way we could touch and we could handle and centuries later we could hear about and understand in our terms what your love is really like and what your desires for us really are. And so, Father, we lay ourselves down in gratitude for what Christ has done as living sacrifices for you to use in your kingdom. And we need you to mold and to transform our lives and to perfect your holy will in our lives. and to perfect your love in our hearts. And we know, Lord, that where the Spirit of God is, all things are possible. And there is hope. And there is the offer of freedom. And so, Father, we ask you to work and to do things that we could never have imagined would happen. Father, we want to see you work in great ways. And we know that in order for you to show yourself strong in our lives and strong in our behalf and to show yourself as the miraculous God that fulfills his promises and protects his people, we have to be doing your will. And so we thank you and we ask you to work. Open our eyes to what we need to do and how we need to do it. Give us the words to speak and the heart to speak them in love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.